Now this morning, let's turn to Psalms 130. I call this the Sinner's Psalm. The Sinner's Psalm. And the first thing we meet with in this psalm, in verse 1 and 2, is the sinner's sincerity. Now the most fatal mistake that a man can possibly make spiritually is to play at prayer or to play at worship. The psalmist says, out of the depths. Now some translate that as out of the depths of need and out of the depths of despair and out of the depths of desire I cry. And that may be correct, but that's not the only interpretation. To me, the interpretation ought to be, out of the depths of my heart I cry unto thee. Out of the depths of my heart. I'm not playing at this matter. I am deeply sincere. And as I say, the most fatal mistake that a person can make is to play at prayer. Ananias and Sapphira played the hypocrite, and God slew them. The sons of the prophet or the priest who brought strange fire before the Lord were in the midst of worship when God destroyed them. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. God welcomes the sinner's presence. God welcomes the sinner's prayer. God welcomes the sinner's plea, but only when it's in sincerity. If I could impress upon you anything this morning, that's what I would try to impress upon you. When you come before the Lord, don't come unless you can come in sincerity. Come with your guilt. Come with your sin. Come with your infirmities. Come with your failures. Come with your mistakes. But come sincerely. Don't come hypocritically. It says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. It's serious business to come into the presence of the Lord. It's serious business. Don't come with your customs and come with your traditions and come with your prejudices. Come with your sins. But come in sincerity. Let the potsherds of the earth strive, the scripture said, with the potsherds of the earth. But let not a man strive with his maker. And the first thing, in Proverbs chapter 4 says this, keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. That's where this thing's decided, in the heart. God looks not on the outward countenance. God seeth not as man seeth. God looks on the heart. So whoever you are this morning, if you're a believer, if you're an unbeliever, if you're redeemed by the blood of Christ and have confidence of your interest in Him, or if you are doubtful about your position in Christ and doubtful of your interest in and fear that you are not in Christ, at least come sincerely. Let's approach this thing with sincerity. That's the first thing we meet with in this sinner's psalm. Out of the depths, out of my heart, out of my soul, out of deep sincerity, I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Now, the second thing we meet with. Now, let's just build this step by step. This is the sinner's psalm. But first, we meet with a sinner's sincerity. And if you're not going to meet with us there, then get off right here. Don't go any further, because the rest of it is not applicable at all. But we've got to start right here. Sincerity, deep personal sincerity as I come before God. Then the second thing with which we meet is verse 3, the sinner's confession. Now this is of second importance. The first is sincerity. If I'm coming before God, this thing has got to be out of my heart. I'm not playing games. Let's play games together, but not with Him. What, be not hasty to utter anything before the Lord. He's in heaven and you are upon the earth. Now you go you be wordy with men, and you make promises and all of these things that maybe you don't intend to fulfill. I hope you don't, but at least don't make them to God. Be not hasty with thy mouth. Just, Lord, out of my heart, out of the depths of sincerity, I cry to thee. Now, notice the sinner's confession. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, if every transgression receives the personal attention of God, if every transgression, if every sin, you know, Richard Baxter says, I preach as a dying man to dying men. No man is fit to preach until he realizes that. I identify with every sinner in this town. I don't claim to be holy except in Christ. I don't claim to be righteous except in Christ. I don't claim to be without sin except in Christ. I hope I can say with the Apostle Paul, I am less than the least of all the saints. I hope that I'm able to say, Lord, I am the chief of sinners. And I'm not preaching down to you. I'm identifying with you right here. And I'm saying every one of us stand before God guilty. And if God should mark every transgression, if every thought and every word and every act of rebellion against God receives the personal attention of God, and receives a just recompense of reward, if God shall see and record and judge my every sin and your every sin, if every word and deed and thought is brought to the judgment, who shall stand? Isn't that what he says? O Lord, who shall stand? God's jury can only find you and me guilty as charged. I have no hope. I have no plea, and neither do you. And we've got to come in there. We've got to, first of all, approach him with sincerity, and then we've got to approach him in contrition with a completely broken heart. As I search through my mind and my heart and my will and my past and my present, as I look at my record, I stand before God and I cry, guilty. I cannot find one reason for mercy. I cannot find one reason for grace to be given to me. Can you? If I justify myself, Job said, my own mouth would condemn me. If I begin to profess any righteousness or merit at all, the very words that I say are lies before God, and I know they're lies. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark or charge iniquity, who shall stand? And then the third thing we meet with is the sinner's expectation. The sinner's expectation. Look at verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee. I know that. And it's dishonoring to God for me not to believe that. There is forgiveness. I'm not saying this forgiveness for me. That's presumption. But I'm saying this forgiveness for somebody, because God is love and God is mercy. Now, this church I was in Canada, I love this pastor and I love these people. But the thing that disturbed me a great deal, and I'm not being critical, I hope I'm not. I have no right to be critical of anyone, but it bothers me for people to keep talking about accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That bothers me a whole lot. And you may think that's being critical and being picky, but that word personal is not used in the Word of God in regard to our Savior, my personal Savior. To me, that's presumption. To me, that's pride. Christ is the Savior of sinners. He's the sinner's Savior. I come to him with no claims on him. I can't claim him as my personal Savior. I can look to Him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I can look to Him as the gift of God. I can look to Him as the sinner's substitute. I can look to Him as the sinner's redeemer. And I can take my place in the dust as a guilty, vile, helpless, hopeless sinner and cry that He'll have mercy upon even me. But He doesn't owe me anything but judgment and justice and hell. And that's right. And when this sinner comes to write this psalm, he said, God, I cry unto Thee out of my heart. I cry unto Thee out of my heart. This is a sincere plea. And Lord, I take my place before You as a guilty sinner. Lord, if You should mark iniquity, if You should judge for every transgression, Lord, I couldn't stand, and neither could anyone else. Lord, who could possibly stand? Who could possibly meet Thy requirement? But I know this, Lord, there is forgiveness with You. I know that. That's what the angel said to the shepherds out there on that Judean hillside that morning, that night when they announced the birth of Christ. They said, we bring You good news. We bring You good news. God's going to show peace and goodwill toward me. That's what Isaiah preached when he said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, God will make them as white as the snow. That's what John the Baptist said when he pointed to Christ at the Jordan River and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what John wrote when he wrote his epistle to the church and said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is forgiveness with Thee. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready, stands ready to save you, full of pity, love, and power. There is forgiveness with God. Let that be established. God delights to show mercy. God is plenteous in mercy. There is forgiveness. I go back through the Word of God and I find men who have been forgiven many, 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 many times. All right, that's three things. Now the fourth thing I come to. And let's build this brick by brick, step by step. The sinner's sincerity. Lord, I'm sincere about this thing. I cry out of my heart. I confess my sin. Now he that hideth his sin shall not prosper. You cover them and deny them. Forget it. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. Lord, I confess. And I know this. There's forgiveness with God. There's forgiveness with God. And it's not honoring to His name for me to doubt that at all. I know there's forgiveness with God. All right, the fourth thing, the sinner's foundation. Look at verse 5. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. This isn't a matter. This is not an issue settled by man. I don't wait before the preacher to see if he can find forgiveness for me. I wait before the Lord. I don't wait before the presbytery. I don't wait before the priest. I don't wait before the council of men. I wait for the Lord. That's what the leper said when he came to Christ and fell on his face and worshiped the Lord. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. Wait for what? What are we looking for? Looking for forgiveness. We're looking for mercy. We've come with our guilt. We've come with our sin. We've come with our iniquities. And we wait before the Lord. Now watch this. And in His Word do I hope. I'm waiting for His Word. His Word. If they speak not according to the law and the prophets, it's because there's no light in them. I'm waiting for the Word of God. Preacher, as I listen to you this morning, don't tell me what you think. Tell me what God says. Don't tell me what the Baptist church believes. Tell me what God says. Don't tell me what my parents or my grandparents or my great-grandparents held and stood for. And don't tell me what the old Puritans said. Tell me what God says. In His Word do I hope. That's my only hope, in His Word. If you can find it in God's Word, I'll build on it. If you can find it in God's Word, I'll trust it. If you'll find it in God's Word and read it to me out of His Word, I'll stake my eternal destiny on it. I wait for the Lord. I'm not doing business in the counsels of men. I want to do business with Him. And I want to do business with Him based on His Word. On His Word. His Word cannot fail. That's what the Scripture says. My Word shall not return unto me void. That's what God said. Heaven and earth shall pass away, and they will. But not one jot or one tittle shall pass from this Word till it every bit is fulfilled. If God says He'll send you to hell, He'll send you to hell. If God says He'll wash your soul white in the blood of the Lamb, He'll wash it white. If God says He'll make you like Christ and take you to glory, He'll make you like Christ and take you to glory. You can rest in His Word. In His Word do I hope. In His Word. In His Word. I wait for the Lord. Now watch this fifth thing, verse 6. Now here's where many people, many of us, I should say, many of us fail. We say we wait for the Lord and we look to the Lord and we hope in the Lord, but it's a spasmodic thing. That bothers me. An individual comes by and shakes my hand and says, "Pray for me, I'm a sinner." I expect to see that person the next time the gospel's preached. I expect to see that person the next time that prayer is walked to be made. I expect that person to turn the message on the radio and turn the message on the television when we preach. I expect that person to get some tapes and listen to them. I expect that person to pursue this thing till he finds it. But this thing of this spasmodic conviction, I don't think it's of God. Now, if you have a physical hunger, it stays there till you eat, right? If you have a spiritual hunger that's of God, it'll stay there till you're satisfied, till you're filled. Now, listen to this, verse 6. We say, now, and I don't want to go back too much, but I want this foundation got to be laid before I can make this point. Now, watch it. I'm a guilty sinner. I have sins of the affections, of the will, of the mind, of the heart, of the body, of the hands, of the feet. I'm a guilt in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. God, I know it. I come before Thee in sincerity. I'm not playing games. I mean this. I confess. And I know there's forgiveness with You. I know there is. And I wait for Your Word. I want to hear Your Word. In Your Word do I hope. If I can hear from Thee, like those people in the days of Christ, Thy sins be forgiven Thee. Go away with a smile, with a heart lifted, with a spring in your step, with praise on your lips. God said, I'm forgiven. God said, I'm forgiven. The preacher didn't sprinkle some water on me and say I was forgiven. They didn't put me beneath the pool and bring me up and say I was forgiven. God said I was forgiven. And I wait on Your Word. But now, watch this. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. That's how persistent I am. And the picture we get here is this. A little boy, a little girl is very, very sick. The fever is very, very high, 104, 5, or 6. And the parents sit by the bed, and the doctor, knowing the seriousness of the illness, stands beside the bed with the parents, every once in a while checking the pulse and the heartbeat. It's a long night. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. and the sickness is always seemingly worse at night. And the doctor says if the morning dawns, I believe the fever will break. If she makes it through the night, I believe she'll be all right. And the parents walk the floor, and the father looks at his watch, and then he looks at the clock. The parents sit by the sick bed, waiting for the light of morning. Oh, joy cometh in the morning. Will the night never be over? And Lord, that's how I wait for thee, like those that watch for the morning. You fellas in the service, did you ever stand a 12 to 4 or 4 to 8 watch? Oh, boy, I know you did, especially that 4 to 8. You're so sleepy. You just wait for the dawn to crack, for the sun to come up. It's a long night. You've been standing there weary, tired, doing sentry duty, waiting for the dawn of the morning. Oh, I'll be glad to see the morning. Lord, the sincere seeking sinner waits on the word of forgiveness more than they that wait and watch for the morning. That's how serious it is. And I'll tell you, my heart beats with gladness when I run into someone who is sincere about this matter and who seeks it and who waits for it and looks to the Word of God. I'm going to continue to search His Word till I find a word of forgiveness, a word of mercy. I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to seek the Lord until He gives me that word of forgiveness. Now look at verse 6, the sinner's hope. Verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is justice. No, sir, that's not what it says. I don't want justice, and neither do you. It doesn't say with the Lord there's justice. It says with the Lord there's what? Mercy. That's what we want, mercy. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in Christ. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Our hope is not in the law. The law can only condemn. In the mirror of the law, I see the filth of my soul. Our hope is not in ceremony. It says, with the Lord. Look at it, verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Not in the church. Not even in your own ability to hold out. Let Israel hope in the Lord. With Him there's mercy. That's where mercy is. It's with the Lord. Now look at our text again, verse 7. With the Lord there is mercy, and with Him there's plenteous redemption. There are three things with which I close. Now I'm a guilty sinner. That's established by the Word, by experience, by personal feeling. I'm identified with sinners. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I come before God with a sincere broken heart and a broken and a contrite spirit, and I confess my sin. And I know with Him there's forgiveness. David found forgiveness. Saul of Tarsus found forgiveness. Simon Peter found forgiveness. The thief on the cross found forgiveness. There is forgiveness. And my hope is in His Word. In His Word. And His Word says, with the Lord, there is mercy. With Him. It's not with the church. It's not with man. It's with the Lord. Now then, with the Lord, there is mercy. And the word "and" here ought to be "because." With the Lord there is mercy, because with the Lord there is redemption. Now here's the good news. Stay with me just a few moments. With the Lord there's mercy, because with the Lord there's redemption. Now my friends, mercy looks to redemption. Mercy looks to redemption. God cannot show mercy unless there is a fit and acceptable price paid. Now, the Lord of glory is merciful, but the Lord of glory is holy. This is what, right, this particular point I'm on now is where this present generation of churches and preachers are missing it. They think all God has to do in order to put away your sin is to persuade you to believe on Him. All God has to do to just blot out your transgression is to persuade you to accept Him. Well, now, God is merciful, but now you wait a minute. God is holy. God is merciful, but God is righteous. Job sought the answer to this. Turn with me to Job 25. Now, this is important. And Job asked this question two or three times through his writings. In Job 9, in Job 25, read the one in Job 25. Listen to this. Verse 4, Job 25. How? You say you know. How then can man be justified with God? Huh? These great, brilliant, God-inspired, holy men of old didn't have all the answers. How, Job said, can a man be justified, be pronounced holy, be considered not guilty with God? Oh, I can understand how you can say I'm better than Joe Brown, or I'm better than Edward Smith, or I'm better than somebody else, but how can you be justified with God? Listen, how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold the moon, it shineth not, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man which is a worm? God cannot justify you unless God can be just in justifying you. God cannot show mercy to you unless God can be holy in showing that mercy to you. God cannot be gracious to you unless at the same time he can honor his holy law. And unless he can satisfy his divine justice. The mercy of God stands out. Here you and I are in the prison house of the damned. The law has shut us up and made us captives and put us in bondage. We're guilty. Just like the criminal in prison is guilty, and the law shuts him up in prison. He robs a bank, or he murders someone, and the law comes over here and grabs him and says, you've broken the law. You're guilty. And the law shuts him up in prison and closes the door and says, you'll stay there till you die. And mama comes and says, let my boy out. I love him. The law says, I love him too, but he's guilty. The brother comes and says, let my brother free. I love him. The judge says, I love him too. I feel sorry for him, but the law's got him now. I can't set him free and be just and be holy and be righteous. You've got to stay there. And the mercy of God stands outside the prison house of the dam, and the mercy of God says, with God there's mercy. And in here the law says, with God there's justice. And the love of God stands out and says, with God there's love. God loves sinners. And the justice and holiness of God stand within as he holds the prisoner. Says this man's guilty, and with God there's righteousness and holiness and mercy. You can't have them till I'm satisfied. There's a law to be satisfied. That's the reason Job's asking this question. How can the prisoner be set free and God still be just? You got that answer? You don't have the answer to that, you don't know the gospel. Mercy waits on redemption. But now, thank God, redemption looks to Christ. Listen to it. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, because with him there's plenty of redemption. I've found a ransom. I've found a ransom. Abraham brought Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah. He put Isaac on that altar. He bound him with the vines or with the rope. He took his knife. He poised it above the breast of his son. And God said, Abraham, touch not the lad. I know you love me. And Abraham turned and looked behind him, and there was a ram caught in the thicket.
Abraham reached over and got the ram and tied it,
untied his son,
lifted his son off the altar and put him down, picked up the ram, put it on the altar, tied him, and shed his blood in the place of his son. Isaac goes free, the ram dies. I'm in the prison house of the damned. I'm guilty, 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 and so are you. And Jesus Christ comes and says, "Mercy, I'll satisfy you. Law, I'll satisfy you. I'll go in and take the prisoner's place. I'll go to the gallows for him. I'll go to the electric chair for him. I'll go to the prison house of loneliness for him. I'll suffer and bleed and die in his place." The sent the Lord Jesus comes down here and takes our place under the law, under the judgment and justice of God, and dies. And mercy walks through the open door, opened by Christ. He opened for us into the presence of God a new and living way. And mercy walks through the door and takes the, not a prisoner any longer because the debt's been paid. He takes the captive free. Mercy looks to redemption. Mercy stands here and says, "Is there not a Redeemer?" And redemption looks to Christ, and Christ comes down here and satisfies it. I've found the ransom. Now look at the third thing in closing. Mercy looks to redemption. Redemption looks to Christ. And the sinner looks to Christ and finds in him how much? Plenty of redemption. Plenty of redemption. Now, if you got a man in jail for stealing a car, it's a lot easier to get him out than it is to get that murderer out. You follow me? But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all murderers. We're all maximum security risk. We're all guilty. There's not an elevation of guilt. There's not a catalog of sins. To offend in one point of the law, to be guilty of the whole law. It's not some, now you get this out of your mind, or you don't know the gospel, you don't know Christ, and you don't know sin. There's not bad sinners here this morning and good sinners. They're just sinners. There's not double-dyed sinners and just slightly tainted sinners. That's what some of you think, but you're dead wrong. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the grass of the field. It withereth and decayeth. And with God Almighty in his sight, you who think you're just slightly tainted with sin are just as double-dyed and scarlet in sin as the worst character that ever walked on this earth in God's sight. Now that's so. That's what the Word of God declares. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible knows nothing of this pretty bad sinner and pretty good sinner and not so bad sinner and a little better sinner and an awful sinner. Oh, he's so awful. She's so awful. Before God, you're so awful. You're worse than they are. With Christ, there's plenty of redemption. He can save the chief of sinners. And there was there. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson. There was an old lady who lived in the country over in England many years ago. She was never out of her village. All of her life she skimped and saved and scraped and tried to make a living, never had enough to wear, never had enough to eat, and never had enough fuel to burn, and all, it was that way all her life. And her son got a little money somehow, and he came home and got his mom and wanted to take her to the seashore. And he put her in the carriage, and they rode to the seashore. She'd never been to the seashore. And she came to the seashore, and there, stretching out in front of her, was that vast expanse of water. And that old woman stood there and her eyes got as big as saucers, and her son waited for her first word. And you know what it was? Oh, she said, "I'm glad to see something of which there's plenty of. Plenty of it." And I'll tell you, when you look to Christ, when you look to Him for redemption, there's plenty of it. Plenty of it. Inexhaustible supply. It can reach to the depths of sin. It can reach to the forest reaches of rebellion. It can reach to the very blackest cesspool of the deepest hell on this earth. And it can save the chief of sinners. There's plenty of it because of who provided it. And it's plenteous because not only who provided it, but what He provided. He gave His life a ransom. By His stripes we're healed. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. He is able to save to the uttermost, all who come to God by Him. It's plenteous because of its power. That's the reason when our Lord saved sinners through the New Testament here, He saved the chief of sinners. Is there Mary here this morning filled with seven evil spirits? Is there Zacchaeus here today who spent his life cheating and stealing, plotting to get money? Is there a thief here this morning with murder and plundering? Is there Saul of Tarsus filled with religious pride? Is there a double-dyed sinner here this morning who cannot even raise his eyes toward heaven? I say to you, come to Christ. With Him there is plenteous redemption, plenty of it. Oh, but you say, "My sins are infinite, so is His atonement." You say, "But my sins are so great, they're higher than the highest mountains, so is His atonement." But you say, "My troubles are insurmountable, they're unspeakable, so is His atonement." But you say, "I don't know if I can hold out." Let me tell you, before you try, you can't do it. But Christ can. Christ can keep you till the river rolls its waters at your feet. You don't depend upon yourself for the cleansing. Then don't depend upon yourself for the keeping. You depend upon Him for the mercy. Depend upon Him for the strength. You look to Him for the cleansing. You look to Him for the mercy. Then look to Him for continued mercy. You keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. Keep on coming to Christ. And He'll keep on forgiving. With the Lord, there's plenty of redemption. Plenty of it. Our Father in heaven, let us be sincere. Grant us by Thy Holy Spirit a sincere and broken heart. Let us see our guilt. Let us cease from observing the guilt of others, taking the place of the proud Pharisee who said, "I thank You, Lord, I'm not like other men." Take away out of our hearts the critical spirit. Let us see guilt as You see it, before God, against God. And let us see that there is forgiveness, and that forgiveness and that redemption and that mercy is in Christ. With Him there's plenty of redemption. And Lord, grant us the genuine heart of confession, contrition, and repentance. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Point us to Christ. Give us a will to seek the Lord, and seeking Him to find Him, and finding Him to love Him, and loving Him to cling to Him. In His name we pray. Amen.